quickly. Lots of material. My goal is to get through both of these chapters tonight. They hang together. This is Jeremiah's judgment on Babylon, his prophecy against Babylon, both chapters 50 and 51. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for your help. We have a lot of reading to do here in these next few moments. A lot of things that need to be explained, much that we need to understand, certainly some that we need to apply to our lives. Help us now, dear Lord, to accomplish it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you'll recall back the last two Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the judgments that God instructed Jeremiah at the hand of Baruch, his scribe, to write down. That incident, that is when Baruch was commissioned to write this, goes all the way back into chapter, I believe it is 36. In chapter 45, we see Baruch's name mentioned again, and then in chapter 46, all the way to the end of the book, those last several, seven or eight chapters of Jeremiah, they make up the judgments that God gave to Jeremiah, gave to Baruch to write down way back in chapter number 36. But we've already looked at several of them. Some of them are brief, six or seven verses long. Some of them are 15, 20 verses long. The largest of all of them is over 100 verses long, and that's what we're looking at. For some of you, this is going to be more Bible reading than you've done in a long time. You think you can handle it? Now, I shouldn't be sarcastic with this crowd because I'm preaching literally to the choir tonight. But let's go. Without further ado, let's get right into it. The word, chapter 50, verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon. We've seen his prophecies against the Ammonites, the Moabites, what is called Saudi Arabia, the Arabians, and other places. And now it's against Babylon. It's the Babylonians that came down and ultimately destroyed Jerusalem. It was Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, that God used to ultimately destroy Jerusalem. And against the land of the Chaldeans. Chaldea was a southern part of Babylonia, but oftentimes the name Chaldea or the Chaldeans is used interchangeably with the Babylonians, and certainly it is here in these two chapters. Although, as I said, if you look up the definitions, there is a difference between the two. But it's kind of like Judah and Israel and Jacob. Those terms are oftentimes used interchangeably with reference to Israel. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, or we would say a banner, or a sign, a signal. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel, that is the pagan god or the pagan lord, Bel is confounded. Merodach is broken. And Merodach is known also as Marduk. You may know that god by that name also. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. The Medes and the Persians, ultimately, this is a reference to Persia, but the Medes and the Persians ultimately defeated the Babylonians. I think it was the Medes and Babylonians got together through marriage, and then after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, the Medes and Persians got together to destroy the Babylonians. Politics. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. They're going to kick you out. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, They and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, that is, back to Jerusalem, Mount Zion, with their faces thitherward, that is, toward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds, their pastors, their religious leaders, that's the shepherds, have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Well, Babylon is going to be defeated. The Jews, the Israelites, had been taken into captivity. And the prophecy there is that one day the Babylonians will be defeated, and the Jews that had been taken into captivity will be freed, the nation of Israel. And that took place around 530, 540 years before Christ was born, some 70 years, approximately 70 years after what we're reading in the book of Jeremiah, that took place. That is the destruction and then the release of the Israelites to begin to return to the land. That is, not all of them returned, but the opportunity was there for them to begin to return and rebuild the temple, and then ultimately to rebuild the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah in the 400s, around 450 AD. For lo, verse 9 says, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. Great peoples, great nations. Again, just a reminder, the borders that you and I understand to be the modern-day borders of countries like Iraq, Iran, Syria, Jordan, Israel, those borders through history have been changed often depending on who was victorious over whom in history. So when we talk about Iraq, or we make a statement that modern-day Babylon is Iraq, that doesn't necessarily mean that the borders of the kingdom of Babylon are coincidental with the borders of present-day Iraq. That's a general reference to groups of people that lived in those general geographical areas. But there were tribes of people and various people groups, or nations is what people groups means, that like the Medes and the Persians. That was two groups of people that came together to make up one empire. And there are many combinations like that. But just so you don't make the mistake of thinking that the borders of modern day countries necessarily are coincidental with a country that occupies the same property. Those borders change through military conquest and political chicanery and all of that. So verse 10 says, and Chaldea shall be a spoil. Chaldea, again specifically, is more southern Babylon or southern Iraq. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Spoiling, that is, coming to take of the booty, the very... Now, don't get the wrong idea with that word. See, we use that word in the wrong way today. The word booty means to plunder and take the spoil of that. What is left is the booty, that's the good... Some of you still don't get it, so I'm not even going to try to explain it. and maybe I'm digging a deeper hole. Because ye were glad, verse 11, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls. Bellow, you know, the sound that an animal would bellow out. A horse would neigh or something like that. But the noise that a bull would make, bellow as bulls. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Why? Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. So all of this, and I'm reading through it. I'm just kind of trying to explain words that may not you may not be commonly used by you or commonly understood. But basically, all of this is just God's judgment against the nation of Israel and the nation of Babylon and what He's going to do to them. Put yourselves in array against Babylon. That is, get ready to go to battle round about. All ye that bend the bow, the warriors, the archers, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. God used several people groups, nations surrounding the Babylonians, specifically those that were situated from the north, north of Babylon, to come and ultimately destroy them because they sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done, do unto her. In other words, it's time to reap, Babylon, what you've sown. Cut off the sower from Babylon, the farmer, and him that handleth the sickle, the reaper, in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. Now you cut off the sower, and you cut off the one that handleth the sickle, and your country's in trouble. We don't really understand the imagery there, the way these people in these agrarian societies did. What I mean by that is, we don't grow our food. We are at least one step removed from growing and harvesting food. Consequently, we don't think of images like this the way those people did. You cut off a nation's food supply, you destroy one crop that country is depending upon, either because you take their seed away from them and they don't sow, or you destroy their harvest, and you've got people who are going to leave that country. There's no food. They'll be scattered throughout the whole world just because of the famine that is in the land, whether it's a lack of sowing or the destruction of harvest. But that's the image that's being portrayed here in verse number 16. The sower will be cut off. The sickle will, he that handled the sickle will be cut off. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn everyone to his people. They shall flee everyone to his own land. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria, that's the northern captivity, or the captivity of the 10 northern tribes, which took place around 720 years before Christ. That was the time in which Isaiah prophesied. The Assyrian Empire was the world dominant empire. They came and destroyed the Israelites, what was called collectively 10 northern tribes, Israel. And last, the two southern tribes were destroyed. By whom? By Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't an Assyrian. He was the king of Babylon and hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. The Babylonians defeated the Assyrians, and now just as the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians, God says, I'm going to defeat the Babylonians. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. That is, even though these nations will be destroyed, Israel will ultimately survive and come back into its land. And he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, two very productive places in Israel where there were good harvests and they were known for plenty of food and prosperity. And his soul shall be satisfied from Mount Ephraim in Gilead, two places which were very important in Israel's history. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. That is, Israel's going to be reconciled or restored. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So the Lord says, Babylon is going to be destroyed just as the Assyrians destroyed the northern 10 tribes. The Assyrians will be destroyed and were destroyed by the Babylonians. And now the Babylonians are going to be destroyed by a people from the north who ultimately we know as the Medo-Persians today. Go up against the land of Maritime, even against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. These are two cities in Babylon or in the Babylonian kingdom. Waste and utterly destroy after them, saith the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? The hammer of the whole earth is Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. He says, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? It's destroyed. How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? I have laid a, by the way, that's exclamatory. That's not a question. How has Babylon become a desolation? That's, wow! I can't believe it! Babylon is destroyed! Exclamatory remark. Not a question, as I said. I have laid a snare for thee, verse 24, and thou art also taken, O Babylon, and thou wast not aware, thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven, the past tense of that, against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory, that's where the weapons are kept, in the armory, the armor, and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation, that is his anger, his wrath. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans, again used interchangeably with the Babylonians. Come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouses, cast her up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing be left. That is, go in, pillage, plunder, and destroy. Slay all her bullocks. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come, the time of their visitation. That word visitation, oftentimes in the scriptures, is used very negatively. You don't want your visitation to come. Visitation is the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, that God says, okay, you've had your way, now it's time for you to give an account, and I will pass judgment and a sentence on you for what you've done. That's the time of visitation. The voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. His temple has been destroyed by the Babylonians, and not only destroyed, but they've taken the sacred artifacts from the temple. They've polluted them by using them in their own pagan rituals and rites. And God says, I'll get even with you for doing that. Call together, 29 says, the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about. Let none thereof escape. Recompense her, that is, pay her back, according to her work. according to all that she hath done, do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel." Now, the Holy One of Israel is a reference to Christ. In fact, Christ is called the Holy One in Acts chapter 2, verse 27. That's a great cross-reference for that. But that's a term or a title of Christ often used in the Old Testament. That's a reference to Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. "Therefore shall her young men," that is Babylon's, "fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, for thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee," the time of their visitation. "And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up, and I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him." So you getting the picture here? We're about a third of the way through the text. This continues to go on and on. I think God's got something against Babylon. This is, I said, is the judgment of most length, of greatest length of all these. Well, let's continue. It's not difficult to understand, but it's an awful lot of animosity that's built up in the Lord against the nation of Babylon. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer," that's a reference to Christ, "is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name." That's a good verse to prove the divinity of Christ from the Old Testament. "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall throughly," that means completely, "plead their cause." He'll do it. He'll act as a lawyer on their behalf, and he will be effective and efficient. "That he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon the," again, "Chaldeans or Babylonians, saith the Lord, "and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men," her leaders, people, business people, military leaders, government administrators, educators, that is, "judgment is upon them. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dote." That means they'll act stupid, or they'll act feeble-minded. "A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed." They'll be confused. "A sword is upon their horses, and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people," that is, people that are foreigners that have moved in and made their home in Babylon, "upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women." Nothing personal, ladies. God wrote this, not me. "They'll become as women. A sword is upon her treasures, and they shall be robbed." It's not good to act like a woman when you're a soldier. And obviously, that's a reference to a woman being a weaker vessel and being intimidated. Intimidated, let me just use that term. That's a good term. "And they shall be robbed." Verse 38 says, "A drought is upon her waters." By the way, Iraq, although there's Iraq is people that have been there, I'll tell you, there's it's a desert. It's a sand pile in many ways. Iraq does have a pretty good water supply. I mean, that's the city of Baghdad itself is built right on a river, as we learn through the Iraqi war. So there are many places in Iraq that are very fertile. "A drought is upon her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols." They've gone crazy over their idols. "Therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell there." I think this is probably a reference to demonic creatures or demonic spirits. "And the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation." the utter destruction of the city of Babylon. And as it has been historically destroyed, as we know, although there's a rebuilding of Babylon in modern days, when they venture on things like that, of course, they're making guesses as to where the various artifacts, walls and buildings and the like, where they were originally. And God says, what was inhabited by the Babylonians in this day, it'll never be inhabited ever again. They may build a new city, but it's not the old city that was destroyed. No one will ever live there forever. Why? Because it was totally, absolutely destroyed. Verse 40 tells us how, or at least to what degree. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein. That old city is destroyed. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth, from the coasts, the borders around about Babylon. They shall hold the bow and the lance, spears. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array. It is set for battle, like a man to the battle against thee, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon hath heard the report of them, and his hands waxed feeble. He was afraid. He was scared, as we would say. Anguish took hold of him, anxiety and pangs as of a woman in travail. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan unto the habitation of the strong, but I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Now, I'm not exactly sure what that last statement means. As I read it, it can go a couple different ways, and I couldn't find any help with that. But let me put it this way. I think what the Lord is saying is something to this effect. He's looking for somebody that's capable of standing up against him, the Lord. Looking around for somebody who will plead Babylon's cause and take Babylon's cause against him. And God says, you know, I looked around for somebody that would stand for Babylon. There isn't anybody that can stand against me. When I decide that I'm going to destroy Babylon, there is no man that will stand in my way and keep me from doing what I am going to do. For who is like me, he asks in 44. Who will appoint me the time? Or who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Where's a leader that will stand before me? Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Again, a reference to the fact that it's going to be totally uninhabited, totally abandoned, totally forsaken, and ultimately totally destroyed. And he spends a lot of verses, 46, saying it, and he is not done. Because he continues in chapter 51, a chapter that is even longer than chapter 50. Considerably longer, too, I might add. But so let's continue. It's almost 7 o'clock already. Now, we just read through that chapter, and it took 25 or 30 minutes to get through a chapter, just giving a brief commentary on that. So bear with me, all right? Chapter 51. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. For in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Now that word fanners is kind of interesting. I looked that up in a concordance to see exactly what is the Lord saying here. And I think what the one thing that we can, an image that we could come up with, would be like a fire, is a destructive fire is going to come on Babylon, and fanners are the people that make the flame hot. That's one image. The word actually that is translated fanners is a word that means foreigners. With that in mind, it says, "And I will send unto Babylon fanners," or foreigners, people from other nations, "that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about." So I thought, well, maybe there's imagery of the threshing floor. You know, the real seed stays in the threshing process. The wind blows the chaff or the chaff away. So maybe that's the image of the fanners. And those fanners are blowing away the chaff, which Babylon is representative of. And the fanners are foreigners who have come to expel the people, the chaff from the land. "Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine," that is his body armor, "and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets with the lances and the spears. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against," there's that Holy One of Israel again, a reference to the Messiah. "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul." If you want to stay alive, you better get out. "Be not cut off in her iniquity. If you stay, you will be. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense," payback. "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." Now there in chapter 51, verse 7, there is a verse or a statement that is made that is oftentimes cross-referenced with another statement that is made in the book of Revelation. Let's turn over there quickly. Revelation chapter 17. I've said nothing about this to this point, but this is the place to bring it up. There are several books written, and certainly many commentators have written over the last 50, maybe even 100 years, of the possible reference to modern-day Babylon being referred to in Jeremiah chapter 51. About 20 years ago, I came across, I purchased a book that was entitled, I believe, "Is America in Bible Prophecy?" I think that was the title. I can't remember the author of the book. It was a paperback, maybe 125, 150 pages long. And the author's thesis in that was basically that America was modern-day Babylon, and many of the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah had double meanings. Obviously, the primary meaning would be to the nation of Babylon existed during Jeremiah's time, that actually destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem. But the secondary or prophetical application was that what we were reading here in Jeremiah 50 and 51 was a reference or was a prophecy of what God would do to the United States of America in the final days. Now that's, as I said, that's somewhat common, a common method of biblical interpretation. What do I think about that? Now, were you here this morning for my message? I'm going to give you my opinion. I don't think so. That's my opinion. But it's always interesting. I bought the book. The author got me to bite, didn't he? And I read the book, read through there, and he had a lot of interesting things. If nothing else, the book was good to point out the many problems that we have in our country that are just parallel problems of what has taken place in Babylonian history, and probably for that matter, German history and Prussian history and French history and British history, etc., etc., etc. Because it seems like countries, nations go through cycles of apostasy. They become prosperous and well-to-do and wealthy and things go well, and then people begin to take it for granted, and that cycle of apostasy, although it's already set in motion, it begins to deteriorate the culture, the morals of the people in that culture, and ultimately the culture is destroyed. So the book had some merit as far as pointing out what's going on in America and how the problems in America are common problems of just about any nation or any culture historically. Secondarily, there is also prophetical references to modern-day Iraq being modern-day Babylon. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17 anyway. I told you to go there, and I never did show you what it says. Revelation 17, verse 4, and I'll get back to what I was just saying. It says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup." See that? Golden cup in 17:4, and that golden cup in 51:7 in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now the fact that Babylon is used in verse 5 and this similar terminology is used in verse 4 of the golden cup, that leads people on a little bunny trail off to try to find some of these similarities. So if you're wondering where people are coming from that begin to explore that avenue of Bible prophecy and biblical history, they begin to take off there at Revelation chapter 17. You say, how valid do you think it is? It's interesting reading. It's interesting to think about it. But I think in the end, when we all get to heaven, God's going to go, nah, I don't think so. That's my opinion. Okay, again, that's my opinion. I think what I'm reading here, you can make applications, but the primary doctrinal application is specifically a reference to ancient Babylon exclusively. If you want to draw something out of it to apply to the future, you can have at it and can have fun with it, but I don't think that's the intent or purpose. Okay, verse 8. Babylon is suddenly fallen. By the way, there's another common phrase or statement that we'll read over in the book of Revelation. Well, you were just there. I'm sorry if you lost the page. But chapter 18, verse 8, another similar thing. I think that's where it is. Is it 18:8 or where does it say she's fallen? Is it 2? Yeah, there it is. 18:2. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and become the habitation of devils, etc., etc." Well, there's some cross-reference material there. You can see where people may get the idea. There in verse 8 of 51 Jeremiah, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her. That is something to bring healing for her pain and reduce the pain. If so be, she may be healed. "We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go every one into his own country. For her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies." This is a divine judgment from God. It's lifted up even unto heaven. "The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God," Jeremiah says. Look what God's doing. He's fulfilling his word. He's destroying Babylon, as he said, Jeremiah prophesies. "Make bright the arrows," that is, get them ready to be launched. "Gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes." These are the people who are going to come and destroy the Babylonians. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his, that is the Lord's temple. Set up a standard, a banner, a symbol, a sign upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. You better get ready, Babylon. Prepare for battle, because the Lord's bringing it to you. Verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come in the measure of thy covetousness. That verse, I think, a reference to the, the wealth, the luxury, the prosperity, dwellest upon many waters, the abundance of treasures, the abundance of water for growing crops and all that. He says that thy end is come. Verse 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. I'm going to fill you with men. That is, enemy soldiers are going to come and invade you like a bunch of ravening caterpillars. They're going to eat everything or take everything in sight. He hath made the earth by his power, speaking of the Lord. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And there's, the waters above and the waters below. And I think that's a reference to what we might see in creation, verse 16. I think Job would have some things to say about verse 16, the multitude of the waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. In other words, God made everything. God is the creator. And God can do what he says he is going to do. Every man is brutish, that is, beastly. He's like an animal by his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. A founder is a person who works in a foundry. A foundry is a place where you make metal. You take molten metal, you pour it in some kind of a form, and you get an engine block or connecting rods for your automobile or something like that. So that's a foundry, is where iron or steel or metal pieces are made. And the founder is the person who works in the foundry. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. The founders were making these graven images, and they were confounded by them. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them, like there is breath in God, and like God has created everything. He says in verses 15 and 16, I'm God, I'm wise, I have created all this stuff, and you people have got all these little petty, impish, impotent little pieces of metal that you call gods. He says even the founder is confused by the little piece of metal. The piece of metal doesn't do anything for the person who makes the image. He's just as confused as the guy that worships it. His molten image is falsehood. Their vanity, verse 18. The work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. In other words, Jacob's end is not like the end of Babylon. Jacob is going to be restored. For he is the former of all things. That is, he existed before the Babylonians. And Israel is the rod of his, God's inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thou art my battle axe. We've used that with reference to maybe an elderly woman who didn't have a very pleasant attitude. Thou art my battle axe in weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Jacob, the Lord of hosts is his name. With thee will I break in pieces the nations. We know ultimately that judgment is going to be brought on Israel. That's what Revelation is all about. And the nations of the world are going to be destroyed in their attempt to destroy Israel. And that's the reference, I believe, in verse 20. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. So you can see there's certainly some, there's good reason to look even beyond Jeremiah's time, to look long into the future to see some of these prophecies being fulfilled, even yet future today. With thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. With thee will I break in pieces old and young. With thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And I will render under Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. God's talking about the day when everything is going to be, all the accounts are going to be settled. You've mistreated Israel, Israel will get even. I will use Israel to be my rod against the world against Israel initially, and then the world forces, the forces of the Antichrist, will be broken in their attempt to destroy Israel. And I will render unto Babylon and all the inhabitants all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I'm against thee, O destroying mountain. That's a reference to Babylon. I'm against you, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. The Babylonians were world dominant. And I will stretch out mine hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks and will make thee a burnt mountain. All images of destruction. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Anything that is, any building that's worth anything right now is going to be so destroyed that they're not even going to be able to find a piece of stone to start building another building. It's going to be pulverized. Set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. These are Assyrians, Armenians, Turks. These are some of the countries that are going to come in judgment, be used by the Lord to destroy Babylon. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his dominion. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. God says, I'll fulfill my word. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. That is, they chickened out. They have forborne to fight. They're not fighting. They have remained in their holds. They're hiding in their barracks. They might their might have failed. They're not able to fight. They're ineffective in battle. They became as women. Nothing personal, ladies. They have burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. One post. A post is a guard. One post shall run to meet another guard. One messenger to meet another messenger. To show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. And that the passes or the places of crossing, the pathways are stopped. You can't go from one place to another. The enemy is in our midst. We can't get to the other side of the city. We can't move down the wall because the enemy has infiltrated our ranks. And the reeds they have burned with fire. And the men of war are affrighted. The reeds, the marshes. That's what it is, and I don't really get the significance. I'm sure that there's something more to that I've missed. But nonetheless, the city is being invaded. The people are being overrun by the enemy. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. We used that imagery before. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. God's going to harvest the Babylonians. Take them, destroy them, cut them off from their land. That's what you do when you take a harvest. You cut it away from the earth. And God's going to harvest the Babylonians and take them away from their land. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. You've reaped, you're reaping what you've sown, shall the inhabitant of Zion say. The inhabitant of Zion being the Israelites, you have destroyed us, you've destroyed our city, you've destroyed our temple, you've come and you've interrupted our day-to-day lives, you've taken us, you've killed us and taken people off into captivity. It's your turn. It's your turn, Jeremiah says. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. 35. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea? Shall Jerusalem say? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea, the sea of her armies, and make her springs dry. Going to make it an arid, desolate country. And Babylon shall become heaps, piles of garbage, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and an hissing without an inhabitant. It'll be a dwelling place of demonic creatures. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions, whelps, or lion cubs. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? Again, that's not a question. That's an exclamation. Shishak is taken. What is Shishak? Shishak is another word for Babylon, another name for Babylon. And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among nations? Who would have ever thought that this nation could have been destroyed? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation. That is, she's being overrun by the hordes of the enemy armies. A dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any son of man pass thereby. And I will punish Bel. That's the pagan deity of Babylon, their lord. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. That is, they won't be coming to Babylon anymore. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Get out of Babylon, because God's going to destroy the city, and lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence a land, ruler against ruler. In other words, they're going to be overrun once, and they're going to be overrun twice. This isn't going to be a one-time thing. They're going to be back. They're going to do it again. They're going to make sure the job was done well. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is in therein shall sing for Babylon. For the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. In other words, you see the destruction of Babylon? Let me tell you why. Let Jerusalem come into your mind. Remember when Jerusalem was destroyed? What you see right now in Babylon is God's recompense or God's payback on the nation, on the city of Babylon and the Babylonians because of what they've done to Jerusalem. We are confounded. We're confused. We're disoriented. Because we have heard reproach, shame hath covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. The Babylonians invaded the sanctuary in the Lord's house in Jerusalem. Wherefore? Behold, or why behold the days? Why do the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan? Why is all this taken place? Because it's payback time. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, that is, if the Babylonians built walls so high all the way up to heaven, I'll still destroy her. Yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, and noise of their voice is uttered. Great voice in that when Babylon spoke, kind of like E.F. Hutton, everybody listened. But her great voice is destroyed. 56, because the spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. That is, payback. That's what requiting someone is. You pay them their due. And I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Babylon was known to be such a great fortress that it was impossible for an invading army to invade and conquer the city of Babylon. The broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. But this country, or this city that was impervious to hurt, God says, it'll be destroyed. The word, verse 59, which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. And I believe that is a reference to the fact that he was a leader, he was an administrator, but he wasn't necessarily a military man. He was a non-military administrator, Sariah, a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. Jeremiah said to Sariah, there are several Sariahs in the Bible. There was one earlier in the book, but it was a different one. He had a different father, different family. When thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place, to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, tie a rock to the book, and cast it into the midst of Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now Zedekiah was a puppet king. It appears that Jeremiah commanded Sariah to go with Zedekiah on a field trip down to Babylon. Maybe a political visit that Zedekiah was making. Sariah took these words that Jeremiah gave to Baruch and were written down. And he said, Sariah, what I want you to do is I want you to take this prophecy against Babylon. I want you to take it down to Babylon when you go down there with Zedekiah to make a little friendly political visit. And I want you to read these words off to those people. And when you're done reading these words, I want you to go get a rock. I want you to tie it to the book. And as an object lesson to the Babylonians, I want you to go over the Euphrates River and take the rock and the book and throw it in the river and let it sink. And that'll be a picture. It'll be a sign, a prophecy of what I'm going to do to Babylon. Because one day, Babylon is going to sink just like that book and that prophecy tied to that rock. So it was an object lesson that was Sariah was given. And thou shalt say, verse 64, thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. They shall be weary, all right. I'm weary. I just read it all, and I'm tired. It took me an hour to read two chapters and comment upon them. Can you imagine Sariah standing and reading these two chapters, 100 and some verses of prophecy by the Lord against the Babylonians? They stood there and they listened to what he said. They were worn out on it too. Oh yeah. Oh right. Oh sure. Yeah. It'll never happen, Sariah. And it did. It did. But that's the story. One more chapter, chapter number 52. And then we have to do the book of Lamentations. How can you get to the end of the book of Jeremiah and not go through the book of Lamentations? They're almost inseparable. So that's what we'll do. To finish it up, we'll do chapter 52, and then we'll begin, as we have time, we'll go into the book of Lamentations, and then we'll get through that, and then we'll have the whole package together. And I am tired. It's been a long day. Been a long day for you? Yeah? Well, let's do this. Even as late as it is, and we spend an hour reading two chapters of Scripture and commenting on them, are there any questions on this? And probably they are, but be nice to me right now. You're getting what's left of George Grace at 7:30 on Sunday night, and there's not much left. Anything? Any questions? Yes, Hank? Uh-huh. It is a reference to the Kurds, that is the people that occupy that piece of property right now. Yes. So if we were comparing the Medes in those days to where they lived, it would be modern day Kurds or Kurdistan. That's true. That is true. Yeah. They certainly could be. Certainly could be. Yeah. All right. Yes, sir. Pete?
Isn't it kind of odd that in Jeremiah, one of the books of the Bible, talks about Babylon being ordained for correction for Israel? So God established them to do that, but now he's punishing them because they did it. You know what I mean? Doesn't that kind of seem contradictory to them? Or is it just because of the intent of their heart when they did it?
Well, I think what you just said, that last statement, has everything to do with it. God is omniscient. God can take you and make you an instrument of his judgment or discipline on another person's life, and then use somebody else to discipline you. Just because God commissions the Babylonians to destroy Israel doesn't mean that they are his favorite sons. It just means that I'm going to use these wicked people to destroy you, and then I'm going to use another wicked people to destroy them. But that's the omniscience of God and the big picture plan of history. It's his story. And when everything is said and done, God's going to have it done his way. That is the big picture. Individually, you and I have a free will. But the big picture plan of history will come through right on time, like the 5 o'clock limited, comes on time into the train station. It comes right at 5 o'clock. God's judgment will come on time. But God uses one wicked person or one wicked group to be a judge on another, and then he uses another to be a judge on them. So it's not contradictory. It's just how God's worked that all out, you know? So God's got it worked out in the end. Don't we have to believe that if we believe God knows everything? I mean, by definition, we have to believe that. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Anybody else have a question? Yes, Herb? Oh, yes. Yes. Okay. I'm done. Yes. Yes. The Medes, or let's see, hold on. Before I say yes to that, let me go back and look at Daniel chapter 5. All right? Let me look at Daniel chapter 5. All right. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast. Belshazzar, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of his temple. I believe so, but I'd want to read. I think so. Do you agree with me? Okay. Huh? Okay. Okay. Darius in chapter 6 is a Medo-Persian. And what happened in chapter 5 is the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom. Yes, in chapter 5. Yes. Okay. I just haven't read that recently. And just jumping off, you know, and saying, yes, that's it. I sure don't want to throw a whole bunch of people off and say, boy, pastor's an idiot. That's not right, you know. Which is true. I am an idiot, but I don't want to be one publicly right now. Okay. But yes, the answer to that is. Penny? What I'm saying is there's evidence, I think, that people pick phrases and statements out of chapter 50 and 51, compare them with statements and phrases in the book of Revelation, and try to make some prophetical application, not just for the time when Jeremiah lived and shortly thereafter, but they try to project that forward into the tribulation. I said, my opinion is that that's not what it's all about. But it makes interesting reading, and I did make some statements that there are some prophetical references here when Israel then breaks in pieces the nations of the world. That's obviously prophecy beyond where we are today. I'm just simply saying that we could have this conversation later, me and you, but I'm just saying that I don't put a lot of stock in that. That's all I'm saying. I don't put a lot of stock in that. I know that there are people that teach whole lessons off that. Listen, I know somebody that did that here, and I'm not saying what he said is invalid. When, what's his name? What is it? Well, Ruckman's surely made references, but the fellow that was here recently, Jimmy DeYoung. Jimmy preached a whole message from these two chapters and applied it to modern-day Iraq. Do you remember that? It was very interesting. You say, well, what do you think about that? I think it's very interesting. That's what I think. I'm not, please, I'm open to listen to sermons like that to evaluate that. So in no way am I making fun of somebody that makes that kind of an application. I'm just kind of a purist, and I think what Jeremiah is talking about is what's going to imminently happen to Babylon, and then what will ultimately, in the end, happen to Babylon. Not mystery Babylon, not the Roman Catholic Church, not is the USA in prophecy today, you know, and all that stuff. Like so many people come up with all these other lines that they try to pursue by grabbing phrases or statements that are similar to something in the book of Revelation, and then they build a whole book or a whole systematic theology off it. That's all I'm saying. I'm not big on that. That's my opinion. And I stated that. It's my opinion. There are smarter people in prophecy than me. That's not my forte. I rarely have people come in my office and say, Pastor, let's talk prophecy. I rarely have people come in my office and talk about the Antichrist, or what do you believe about mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, pre-tribulation, pre-millennial? What do you think? Let's sit down and talk about Daniel chapter 10. What do you think that all means? I rarely have people ask those questions. That doesn't mean they're not important questions. But as a pastor, I live with people's problems. So I get real practical, real pragmatic when I look at the Bible, and I look at it pretty much face value. What I'm reading is pretty much what it's talking about. A lot of people get grab phrases and stuff and cross-reference it and run it all over the Bible and build a systematic theology out of it. If you want to do that, I think it's interesting. If you looked at my note Bibles, you'll find that I've done it. But do I teach that way? No, I just say it's kind of interesting. Consider it. So for those of you that like to do that and are given to do that, help yourself. You know what it will do? It'll motivate you to read and study your Bible. It won't hurt you to do that. Jimmy DeYoung's message that he preached didn't hurt anybody. It didn't hurt me. I thought it was very interesting and certainly worth considering. Okay? Did I answer that okay? I'm not criticizing anybody, particularly after my sermon this morning. I'm not criticizing anybody. I just love everyone. Okay. Any other questions? We'll go home. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for bearing. If it was half as tough for you to sit and listen to it as it was for me to read, it was difficult. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.